Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we started this sermon. And, of course, that sermon that we started was one on stewardship, which is the last S in the word Baptist. And I told you then that we'd have a number of messages under that S, not just stewardship, but we will get to separation. And I'll probably have another message or two under the idea of stewardship after we look at the overall view of stewardship. Then we'll probably look at tithing and probably look at faith promise and different areas like that as well. But we told you when we started this message on stewardship that stewardship is more than tithing. Actually, tithing is the least amount of stewardship. Tithing really is... If you tithe, it's your recognition, your acknowledgement that everything else belongs to God. Now, if you don't tithe, see, that means you do not acknowledge God's ownership in everything. Stewardship is also more than faith promise. It's more than offerings. It's more than saving. And we looked at 2 points of 4 points last time. If you remember, we looked at what we called the meaning of stewardship. We pointed out that it's a trusteeship. It's an administration that's been given to every single one of us. See, stewardship is not just for the pastor or the assistant or the deacons or the song director or the Sunday school teacher. Stewardship goes to every single human being that's born, regardless if they're saved or not. A stewardship is given to every person. Now, it's doubly important for the person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Right? Why? Because we have a special relationship. We should know better how to fulfill a stewardship. But it's something that's been entrusted to us. It's more than just our finances, by the way. We pointed out last time it was every single thing that we had, down to every aspect of our individual being. We pointed out last time that for the Christian, of course, there is absolutely nothing that is secular. As Bob Jones Sr. used to say, there's no secular ground for the Christian. Everything is sacred for the Christian. And again, that includes everything that we have now, everything that we ever hope to have. That's the meaning of stewardship. We pointed out last time as well, the master of stewardship. And again, that is the fact that God owns everything. There's absolutely nothing that we own apart from God's ownership. And we pointed out, you know, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwelleth therein belongs to God. That's what the Word of God says, right? The master of stewardship is God. God created, it's God's, and I'm not going to re-preach that point. But God owns everything, and the tithe, again, is simply that acknowledgement of it. And being that God owns everything, then we're stewards of everything. But the meaning of stewardship and the master of stewardship. Go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read verse number 1 and following. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? This, especially verse number 7, points out again that everything we have, we've received. And being that we have received it, we don't need to glory as if we earned it or we had something to do with it. No, we've received it. And everything we have, again, is a stewardship from the Lord. Let's pray, please, and ask the Lord's blessing before we continue. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, the foundation of stewardship that it gives. And ask you, Father, now as we look at the other principles of the Word of God concerning stewardship, that you would bear upon our hearts the importance and our accountability in it for Jesus' glory. Amen. So number one, we've seen the meaning of stewardship. Number two, we've seen the master of stewardship. And number three, I want you to think with me, please, about the management of stewardship. Now, we've already pointed out that the meaning of stewardship was that you and I have been given an administration, something that we are to superintend, something that we are to manage. And when it comes to that, I want us to understand and realize that. Now, we left off last time looking at Luke 19:12, where it said, to occupy till I come. Literally, that little phrase means to do business till I come. Now, that's a directive for every single Christian. We're to do business for the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again, or as long as we're alive. We're to serve him. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter 4. We're going to do some turning and looking. But the first thought that I want us to see under the management of stewardship is in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 32. Acts 4, 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Here is a principle, I think, that extends to the idea of stewardship. And the first thing under the management of stewardship that I want you to see is what I call ownership is denied. See, that which you have and that which I have, even though what you have and what I have may be deeded to individuals, the cars that we have is parked in the parking lot tonight might be titled under different names. But the truth of the matter is there's one name on every title, there's one name on every deed that's written with indelible ink, and that's called God. Right? And he should be the one that decides when we sell something, when we buy something. And he should be the one that decides how we use that which we've sold and how we use that which we buy. But too many people buy and sell without ever considering God's point of view, or without ever getting his agreement upon the transaction. You know, if you and I had bought something jointly, we both put our names on it, guess what? You're not going to sell it to both put their name on the sign, the dotted line to sell it. And that's the way it should be with our stewardship when it comes to our ownership. Our ownership of our property should be denied in our own thinking unless God decides to do it. And of course, this is not a message to decide that. We've talked about how to make decisions before. But here, our ownership should be denied. It should be God's decision and God's property, and we need to look at it as God's property. Otherwise, we tend to, you know, put our fingerprints in everything we own because we're holding on to it so tight because we don't want to let it go. I learned years ago, whatever I have is in God's hands, and anytime he wants to let it go, he can let it go. Sure makes worrying not a problem when it's God's business. And he can bless or he can detract any way he wants to, any time he wants to. And if it's his, it's not a problem. But here is the first principle of management. Ownership is denied. Now, go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we looked at this passage in chapter 4, verse number 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not only under the management do we see that ownership is denied, but number 2, we see that an obligation is demanded. A man is to be faithful. To be found faithful. There's an obligation upon you. You know, I learned a long time ago that when an obligation is upon me, I'm not going to be satisfied, nor is anyone else going to be satisfied until I fulfill that obligation. And fulfill the obligation according to the requirements. You know, as a teacher, I was thinking this week about teaching. It's amazing. I cannot comprehend that I've been teaching now 27 years. That's just beyond my thinking. I don't think I'm that old. That just means, Woody, that you're older. But in teaching, you put forth a syllabus. And in that, you put your requirements for the class. And do you have any idea? I wish I'd kept better statistics, but you would be shocked at the number of students that do not turn in their requirements. Right? And of course, I know that when it comes to requirements, we all fail in some aspect of it probably. But what I'm trying to say is, when God gives an obligation, He doesn't forget the requirements. And rest assured, He keeps good records. Right? You know, from time to time as a teacher, I think this has only happened one time that I can remember, where a student has turned in a paper and I've lost it. And I didn't remember losing it. And I've gone to the student and said, "Did you turn in the paper?" "Well, I think I did." "You don't remember?" "No, I don't remember." Now, between him not remembering he turned it in and I don't remember losing it, we're in predicament. Right? I feel sort of, being that I think I lost it, I'm a little ashamed. "Would you turn that in again?" But he, on the other hand, is thinking, "Well, maybe I didn't turn it in. Maybe I should turn it in." And we're just in a predicament. You don't have to worry about that with God. He remembers exactly if you turned it in. He remembers if you received an A or a B or a C or whatever you received on your obligation. And he keeps good grades. But here we see that we are under an obligation. And yes, as Paul says down through these verses, it's not a big deal if these Corinthian people try to judge him, because that's not who he gives account to. But he's going to give an account to the Lord, and you will give an account, and I will give an account. We will give separate accounts, but in some things we'll give a joint account. When it comes to church membership, we're going to give some joint accounts. But anyway, here, an obligation that is demanded. We could go over to Luke 16, which I want you to do, and let's look at a verse there in Luke 16. Luke 16. Notice verse number 1 says, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship." Every single person that has been given a stewardship will give an account for that stewardship. There will not be any outs whatsoever. You will not be able to buy your way out of this accounting of your stewardship. Neither will I. You can't look at your mate and say, "Well, he'll do it or she'll do it for me." No, this will be the one time you will not pass the buck to a mate. You won't pass it to a brother or a sister or an employer. No. Every one of us will want. There is an obligation demanded. And there's no way that we're going to get out. Now, again, a stewardship, we've already talked about the meaning, but think with it, when it comes to accountability, we're going to give an accountability because that which we have been given has been given to us from God. So a stewardship is the use of God's materials. That's the reason why I want to make a good accounting for the land that He's put under my charge. I don't want to just be all grown over with weeds and kudzus and old wild roses and everything else. No, my wife teases me sometime about conquering the forest. I take a bush axe and a chainsaw, and I go out and cut bushes and weeds and, you know, pile brush and burn it. Why? I do some of it for exercise, but I do a lot of it because I want to give an accounting, a good accounting, of the property that I have. And here, God's materials on God's time. You know, God gives us 24 hours a day to use to fulfill our stewardship, right? He expects us to take care of our body in the process of that stewardship. By the way, our bodies is a part of our stewardship. And we're to take care of this material in God's time with God's talents. God gives everybody different kinds of talents, different abilities. And all that's under and with God's controls and under God's conditions. And it's all to be done and used for God's glory. That's a true aspect of stewardship now, that we're going to give an account for. See, we play games with our accounting. We think that we're going to give an account to God how we expect people to give an account to us sometime, or how we want other people to take our responsibilities that we have and sort of overlook them. But God's not going to do that. And it should be something that we do willingly. Now, I'm glad that in this accounting that we're responsible for, that God has promised to help me every day. This is pretty neat here. I have to give an account, but He's promised to help me every day. He's promised to give me everything that I need. He's going to supply every single need that I have. Now, that's a pretty good aid, don't you think, to help me fulfill my accountability. Find a worker today, an employer today that will hire you and say, all right, you're going to have to give an account for this, but I'm going to help you every day. I'm going to give you everything you need every day. I'm going to give you all the advice that you need every day. And compare that with what God's promised to do for us. But it's a part of the obligation that is demanded. Go with me, please, now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, then we'll look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 3 first, 2 Corinthians 8, 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Notice also verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, not I'm trying to stress that word diligence. And in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Notice verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Notice chapter 9 now, verse number 7. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, there's other verses in this two-chapter section that we could have looked at that would have put forth the idea of a willing heart, a purposed heart. And under the idea of the management of stewardship, first of all, there must be an ownership denied. Secondly, there's an obligation that is demanded. And number three, there should be an orderly determination. It should be something that comes from your heart and my heart. A willingness, a purposeness on our part to orderly fulfill our stewardship. It's not that we go about our stewardship in a haphazard, half-hearted type of way. I remember at Tri-City when I pastored there, I went out visiting 180 Mark Pritchett, and which is a pastor down at Berean Baptist Church now, when he was my youth director. We went visiting one evening. We knocked on the door and we were invited in. And from the door to the couch, about as far as from me to Brian, we stepped over three dirty diapers laying in the floor, open, and I don't mean to make any of you sick, but they had maggots crawling in the dirty diapers. And in the sink was stacked full of dishes. And the TV was on and blaring. Of course, the wife was sitting watching her shows. And her house was in total disarray. Needless to say, she didn't take her stewardship of keeping her house serious. Right? And all of us, we've been places and seen things that are total disarray with junk cars sitting around and grass knee deep and trash everywhere. Didn't take a stewardship of keeping around his house clean very serious. You know, I've been to farms where the barns were falling down and the fences were falling down. The cows were always out and cows sick and ribs showing. They didn't take their stewardship of keeping up their animals serious. And I could go on and on with examples, but there must be an orderly determination on our part to do that which God has called upon us to do willingly from the heart. Not from some emotional decision. By the way, an emotional decision only lasts a very short period of time. And then you're right back to the true character of the nature of the situation. But when you make a determined, purposeful choice, and then you're more likely going to follow through with that determined, purposeful choice on that which is right, and from what's right is that we choose to do that stewardship which God has placed upon us. I read an interesting story this week. Of a church in Texas back in the middle 30s, 1934. This church, Baptist church in Texas, of which many farmers were associated with. And in 1934, right in the midst of the Depression and right in the midst of a Dust Bowl type of setting, the pastor of the church started a series on stewardship and tithing. Within 3 months, the church had doubled its income as a result of his preaching on stewardship and tithing. That year, the farmers in that church had produced 8,000 bales of cotton in 1934. 3 years later, in 1937, they produced 165,000 bales of cotton. You say, what's your point, Pastor? The point is, when they started tithing in the midst of nothing, God blessed them so they could tithe in the midst of plenty. And if you don't learn to tithe and give God and be a steward when you have nothing, you will never be a steward when you have much. And the biblical principle is clear. If you're faithful in little, He'll allow you to be faithful in much. But if you won't tithe on $10, you won't tithe on $10,000. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. You've not orderly determined to do so. And we've got to orderly determine to be faithful and to determine to fulfill the stewardship that God's placed on us, no matter how it compares with someone else. You see, that's our problem. We look at ourselves and look at something that someone else has, and we're mad at God because they have more than we do, so we don't fulfill the stewardship that He's placed upon us. That's ungodliness. Of course, the Bible plainly tells us when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. So we just need to look at the stewardship God's placed upon us and determine orderly to fulfill it. So, management, the management of stewardship. First of all, ownership must be denied. Number two, obligation. We must see that an obligation is demanded. Number three, we must decide an orderly determination of fulfillment. Go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now here's an offering that was being taken for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He was following the tradition that had established at that time that the offerings were to be taken when they came together for worship on the first day of the week. And he tells them here to give as God has prospered. You know, the tithe is the lowest Bible standard of giving for the Christian. Now, I said earlier, if you give the tithe, you are acknowledging that God owns everything. It's the basis of stewardship, the lowest point of stewardship. It's the lowest point of our giving. For a Christian, if all you do is give tithe, you're just acknowledging God's ownership. You're not administrating your stewardship properly. That's just a small aspect of giving and stewardship is to tithe. But the beginning, it's just the beginning of giving for the Christmas. We're to give as He's prospered us. I read recently an old Baptist preacher would advise his congregation this way. Give a tithe, save a tithe, and administrate the other 80% so you can always help the needy with offerings when opportunity arises. Now, that's an interesting procedure there. Give a tithe, save a tithe, and then administrate the 80% in such a way that you can always help the needy. Always be able to give an offering. The fourth thing that I want us to think about in the management of stewardship, again, not only an ownership denied, an obligation demanded, an order of determination, but number four, you must realize that if you do not administrate your stewardship properly, that all your opportunities will diminish. Got getting less and less. If you're not faithful with the little, you will never become faithful with much. He's not going to give us added responsibilities if we do not or are not faithful with that which He has put on us. No matter how small. Now, we'll look at some other verses in a few minutes, but go over to Matthew chapter 6 right now, and let's look at an aspect here. We're going to look at a number of verses in a few minutes with another point that will cross-reference some of these. Matthew chapter 6, which is a tremendous chapter, by the way, on giving and stewardship, and our thoughts that are related to this. Matthew chapter number 6, I'm going to begin reading verse number 19. You know, the Lord said over in another section, chapter 10 of Matthew, in verse 8, it says, freely ye receive, freely give. We will freely take and begrudgingly give most of the time. Isn't that the way it is? A lot of times we'll receive, oh, thank you, yes, Lord, thank you. Well, I have to give that much back? Lord, you want me to give what in the offering? Listen, you husbands and wives should constantly pray when it comes to special offerings and things like that. You should pray and ask the Lord to lay on your hearts what He would have you to give. And Renee and I for years have done this, and it is astounding the amount of times that we always come, the times that we come to the exact number. I mean, it's amazing to see the times that we come to the exact number. Well, that's unity of husband and wife, the way it's supposed to be. If you're arguing over what to give, you just don't give it. Your heart's not right to start with. If you're arguing, well, no, we're not going to give that. Well, you can forget it. Your blessing's lost. But anyway, back to this. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now notice it says not to do this. But this is what we do. This is the American way, right? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, go over to verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and yet for your body, what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and body than raiment? And of course, he sums it all up, and I could spend a whole lot of time in this passage, but verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. In other words, don't worry. Don't be worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We need to be busy about God's business. We need to be busy fulfilling the stewardship that He wants us to do. It's amazing to see the number of people that are saved that's never one time say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do for you? What is the area of responsibility that you want me to fulfill? And really got serious about determining what it was. I'm going to turn over, you can turn with me if you want to, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. A few verses I want to read there before we move on to our next point. And I must hurry or we'll be here in this on this point, on this message of stewardship a third Sunday. Chapter 6, verse number 6. Well, let me back up and read verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I would say that not one single person in this room tonight will be satisfied with verse 8. Why? Again, it's not the American way. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content? No. Wait a minute, Pastor Kent. I've got to have my house. I've got to have my two cars. I've got to have my boat. I've got to have my snowmobile if you're up north. Four-wheeler if you're down south. I want my mountain cabin and my beach house. And I want a good retirement. I want to make as much when I retire as I make now, Pastor. That's the American way. And that's what 99% of America is after, and that's what they're shooting for. And I would hate to think the percentage of Christians in independent Baptist churches that have the same mindset. We have a whole different wavelength in what Scripture says here. You say, what do you read these verses? If management of stewardship is going to be proper, not only must there be an ownership is denied, an obligation is demanded, and an orderly determination, and you must realize that if you're not faithful, your opportunities are going to be diminished. But listen, you better have an optimistic delight in the way you live. I hate to be around a Christian that's, oh, woe is me, and always down and out, and never have a ray of sunshine in their life. I do not like to be around a person like that, and I'm not going to be too often if I can help it. Why? I don't want to, you know, being around a person like that will cause you to get the same sickness. Their germs will just rub off on you in a very quick way if you're not careful. You'll be, next thing you know, you'll be complaining about everything too when you have it better than most people on the face of earth, but you'll still be complaining about it. You better have an optimistic delight in what God's given you. Listen, I'm tickled to death what God's given me. It's better than I'd ever dreamed. I remember from where I was raised. I remember waking up in the morning on the second floor of the house with a water glass on the side of my bed. It was froze the next morning because it was cold where I slept. I had about that many blankets on top of me, and you're talking about snug as a bug in a rug. You didn't. It was more than that. You couldn't move it so heavy. That's right. There wasn't any heat on the floor I slept on. Now, I remember getting out of bed. The reason I don't have wood floors in my house now is because as a boy, I got out and put my feet on a cold wood floor every morning. And I said, Lord, if you ever let me get married and ever have any money, I will put carpet on my bedroom floor. I remember where I came from. I remember the path that led out the back door. I remember doing that right there. Y'all don't even know what that is. That's cranking water out of the well. And I could tell you a whole bunch of other things I can remember. I'm tickled to death with what I have. I remember the old car that we used to ride around in as when I was a boy. So I'm tickled to death with the vehicles I drive. And I used to have to split wood and chop splinters, and some of you don't even know what splinters are. And I'm tickled to death with the type of heat that I have in my house. And I can remember a wood stove that my mama cooked on when I was a boy that I was responsible for splitting the wood into little pieces about that wide so it'd fit down in that heating chamber. And I remember the hot water chamber on the side that I had to fill with water so we'd have coffee or she'd have hot water to make tea or whatever. I'm tickled to death with the hot water I have. I mean, I don't have to carry it in a bucket and pour it in the bathtub anymore. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Kev, you're only 50. Yeah, but you got to remember where I came from. It was, remember I told you, it was over a mile one way to the closest neighbor and the other direction is 2 miles. I was raised on the backside of the sticks, okay? I remember where I came from, and I am delighted, optimistically tickled to death with where God's given me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to sit down and do nothing. I'm going to try to administrate faithfully, determinedly so, the stewardship that He's placed in my charge. And I think that we all should do that. Number four tonight, not only we look at the management of stewardship, the master of stewardship, and the meaning of stewardship, but if I can do this quickly, I'll try to. The misery of mismanagement. The misery. Misery. The loss of opportunities. The taking away of the stewardship or the trusteeship. You don't see this done much anymore. Years ago, when you messed up, you would be rebuked publicly. People don't, that doesn't happen a whole lot anymore. Why? You might mess up their psyche, you know, everything. In the public school system, you can't even give a student an F anymore. Listen, when I taught in the public school system, you could not give a student a grade lower than a 60. The last 3 years I taught, you could not give a student a grade less than a 60 if they made a 0. You had to give them a 60. I mean, you're talking about headbutting contest with the principal. I had a few of them over that one. What you mean? You mean he signs his name and turns it in, I got to give him a 60? Yes, sir, you do. And he could do that for 3/4 of a semester, and then the last quarter of the semester side he could get diligent and he could pass the class. Though he sought. Not in my class. I was going to make it where that wasn't going to take place. I had strict regulations on how much work was necessary to pass. And for a student like that, he could not fulfill it. Why? He had been a terrible steward. He didn't deserve to pass. But a misery, not only your trusteeship being taken away, but your candlestick being removed. What are you talking about, your candlestick? Not just the stewardship, but the very talent that he's given you to use in your stewardship will be taken away. I think that's biblical. And there's a lot of things that we could look at. Let's go back, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. The misery of mismanagement, one way in which people mismanage their stewardship, is doing what they do for the glory of men. The word alms here means your kindness, your merciful givings, your merciful help. And again, the mismanagement here is doing that which you do with the wrong motive. Now, this could have a whole lot of broad range of things. Look over in verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what's the mismanagement in verse number 24? Where the mismanagement in verses 1 and 2 was doing it for the glory of men, the mismanagement here is doing it half-heartedly. Half-hearted service. Listen, God's work is worth more than half-hearted service. Right? But just putting half your heart in this and half heart in that. No, if you're going to do something, my mama taught me growing up, boy, if you're going to do it right first time. It's easier to do it right the first time than it is to keep having to repeat yourself. So here, half-hearted service is the misery of mismanagement here. I can tell you what, I learned real quick as a boy when my mama told me, she said, go out to the wall and get a switch. And I'd go out there and get one of these little skinny, rinky-dink switches, and mama would take it and pull all the leaves off of that and proceed to wear my backside out. And just a few switches or two, you know, a few jumps and it breaks. And she goes to the wall and gets a switch. I learned to get a good one to start with. Might as well get it over with. Try that on for size when it comes to serving the Lord. Chapter 5 of Luke. Chapter 5 of Luke. Notice, please, verse number 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man, also having drunk old wine, straightway desires new, for he saith, the old is better. You say, what in that passage do you think you can pull out as a misery of mismanagement? This is what I think. Doing it God's way versus your own way. God's ways are not our ways. And that which sometimes we look at what the Lord wants and we say, Lord, that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Do it that way anyway. You can't get better than what His Word says. You can't do it better than what the principle of the Bible is. And when man steps out of the principle of the Bible and says, you know, I think it would be all right if we did it this way. This verse speaks to that, I think. Back up to verse number 27, the last two words says, follow me. And that's the whole idea in this passage, follow me. Don't do it the way you think you can do it. Just do it the way I said to do it, and you'll be a whole lot better off. Luke chapter 10. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but there in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 36, you see a passage that deals with the Samaritan and the man that got beat up with thieves. May I say to you, without reading that passage, that we need to learn that we don't need to pass up clear opportunities to do good because of any prejudice that we may have. Anything that deal with nationality or race. And I think the South, many independent Baptist churches in the South have passed up the stewardship that God's given them because they looked at the skin before the need. But don't pass it up. That there will become a misery in our mismanagement from that. There's other places. Luke chapter 12. Where the farmer had a great harvest. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to tear down my barns and build greater. His problem was a wasting. Tear down? Why didn't he just build on? Why tear down? Why waste everything that's already in place? But a carelessness of a responsibility. He satisfied himself instead of taking care of many others. And there's a lot of other things that we could go to. Luke 16, again, we could talk about the laziness of deceit. How just a little laziness in your stewardship, something's going to mess up. But we're to be persistent. Luke 18 would tell us that there should be a persistence, the first 8 verses. Verse 10 through 14 shows us there should be a humility in our stewardship. And we should have the proper attitude toward the master. And we should have the proper attitude toward the master's other steward. You know, God has more people in this under accountability than just me. And I should have the right attitude toward the other people that is working to satisfy their master as well. But a lot of times we get in this stewardship and, you know, it's all about me. I was somewhere shopping the other day, and there's this really stupid song was playing. And the title of the song was, I Want to Talk About Me. And if you've been anywhere, you've heard that stupid song. But, you know, that's where the world is at today. And sad to say, that's where many churches at. All they want to do is talk about them. We're the biggest and the best, don't you know? No, there's more out there, more stewards out there that we better have the right attitude about. But I close quickly back over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Back over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I could spend a lot more time here on this. I'd like to take some more of these passages and really do some dissecting here. But 1 Timothy chapter number 6, go back please to verse number 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Being that we didn't bring anything in, and being that we can't take anything out, seems this one verse right here would point us to strive for eternal values. To strive for treasures in heaven and not here on earth, because you're going to leave them here, the ones you strive for here. I read, and I don't remember who, this was an interview with some rich person, and they asked him what one thing he was going to regret at the end of his life, and he made this statement, I'm going to regret at the end of my life that I'm probably going to leave all of my millions to some fool. And that's I'd hate to think that was what I was going to regret. I tell you what we're going to regret as Christians. It's going to be that we didn't do more for our Savior. That's what we're going to regret. Verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We should, in our stewardship, worldly things are not important. This is not important. Verse number 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse number 9 doesn't sound like somewhere I want to go. And we need to realize that striving for earthly gain is simply folly. At best. Check out Ecclesiastes. The man that had more money than anybody on the face of earth ever has had on the face of earth said, it's just vanity. Isn't that what he said? Absolutely. Verse number 10 here. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Not fulfilling our stewardship properly, that's where it ends up. Notice it says, you're going to pierce yourselves through with many sorrows, but you're going to, what? You're going to err from the faith. You err from the faith, and you are not fulfilling your stewardship in a pleasing way, because apart from faith, it takes faith to please God. And it starts with your love for money. And a love for money is exactly opposite of a faithful stewardship. So in these two messages, I hope you've seen the meaning of stewardship. The master of stewardship. The management of stewardship and the misery of mismanagement. Everything we have, God owns. And everything that we have that God owns, we are accountable to Him for. It should cause us to be diligent with everything. Let's pray.